Last week, Johnny did a great job introducing us to 2 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The first half of the chapter emphasizes how God comforts us and how he gives us opportunity to comfort others. And this week, we're going to get into the second half of that chapter. But before we get into this chapter specifically, I want to tell you a story. You guys know that I love stories. Stories have had a powerful effect on my life. But this story, you'll see how it connects with this passage later as we get into our message. But a number of years ago, some of my American friends went to the Philippines for a short conference with a lot of the Philippine leaders there. I wasn't able to be there. I forget what the reason was. It's a number of years back. And during that time, one evening, a number of the Americans decided they'd go out and try out some Philippine beer. Well, they went out and bought a pack of beer and brought it back to their room at the conference site. And they were just drinking it in the room, you know, obviously being careful not to get drunk. Well, some of my Philippine friends came by the room and saw them drinking beer. Well, most of the Philippine Christians, especially the evangelical Christians, have a very strong conviction that alcohol of any kind is just taboo. It's wrong to drink alcohol of any kind. And so this one leader, especially that I'd worked with for a number of years, he said he just lost his respect for the Americans, especially this one that was teaching the next day at that conference. He said, I just couldn't respect him. I couldn't listen to what he was saying because of what I saw him doing and drinking beer in that room. Wow, what happened? Who is doing wrong in that situation? I'm not going to decide that right now, but what was happening is there's a differences in people's consciences. And that caused huge conflict there. And so Paul, in his writing here to the Corinthians, and this especially here in the second chapter, he knows how easily this kind of thing happens. How easy it is for us to make judgments by people's actions, what they do or don't do. And it can cause huge problems. And so he's going out his way. He's being proactive to keep this from happening, if at all possible, in this situation. And he does that more in his letter too, not just in this section here. But in the process of looking at this section, I want us to learn from Paul's example of how he handles this situation. And also learn more about what our conscience is. Because Paul's saying he's taking these actions with a clear conscience. Well, what does that mean? We're going to spend some time looking at that also. So let's pray. Father, here we are again. We're on a journey. You've taught each of us a lot of things. You've brought us this far. We have a lot more to learn. We're very limited in our understanding. We always need your help. And so help me communicate. Help all of us learn whatever you would have for each of us in our journeys with you. Because you're our creator, you're our savior, you're our source of life in every way. So we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's read through this section together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this is our boast, Paul's writing here, our conscience testifies we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We're going to stop there, because the way we've divided up the message, 23 will fit with the next section there on into chapter 2. So obviously, Paul is talking about his plans of visiting them and how he had changed his plans. And just reading this little section, go, what is going on? What changes is he talking about? So to get a bigger picture, I want to give you a quick summary. Got a map up here. I think Carlos has got it up there. You can see Corinth underlined there in red. When Paul wrote the first letter of Corinthians, he was in the city of Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Second journey, he'd gone to Corinth, and that's where he got to know them. And then he wrote his first letter from Ephesus to Corinth. And at the end of that first letter, in chapter 16, verses 5 to 9, Paul wrote about his plans that he was staying at Ephesus, like at chapter 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. And then he talks about Timothy coming to visit them. And so what had happened is that he had a plan. His first plan was that he would go to Macedonia, up to Macedonia from Ephesus. He was in Ephesus, he wrote the first letter. And in that letter he said, I'll go up to Macedonia and come down and visit you guys. Well, he sent Timothy, and Timothy either told him verbally or there's another letter written, but somehow he had communicated that he was going to come to Corinth first, and then up to Macedonia, and then to come back to Corinth and visit twice. Well, that didn't happen. And so now he's writing his 2 Corinthians. And as you go through the book, you find out that 2 Corinthians was written from Macedonia. He'd already gone up from Ephesus to Macedonia. And from Macedonia, he had sent Titus down to visit the Corinthians to see how things were going. Titus had come back and given a report. And from that, after that report, because there's a lot of problems. Johnny had mentioned that last week. Problems have been happening. People from the outside were attacking and accusing Paul. There's a lot of confusion going on in the church. So Titus came back and gave a report. And so Paul was looking forward to visiting the Corinthians. And so he writes the letter of 2 Corinthians and sends it with Titus ahead of time before he got there. And that's why he's explaining these things here. And later as we go on the book, there'll be more explanation about his plans and travel there. So that's a brief overview of what happened there in changing his plans. So when someone changes plans like this, what's going on here? His plans are changed a couple times since he'd last seen him in person. Plans to change twice there. And so if I was in their situation, I'd be wondering, is Paul afraid of coming here? And there's some people that are out to get him here in Corinth that have strong accusations about him. Is he just, maybe he's just afraid to come here? And, you know, people could be accusing. Yeah, he's afraid. What kind of leader is he afraid to come here? Or maybe he's just, other churches are more important. Maybe he's not interested in us. Our church has so many problems. Why would he want to be concerned about our church? He'd rather be spending his time with strong churches. See, these are just possible things that could be going through my mind if I was in that situation. Maybe he's afraid. Well, I already mentioned that, but afraid about the enemies there. So you get the idea that they'd be wondering why he changed his plans, why all this happened. And it's easy to have negative thoughts about people when they do actions that we think we understand, but we might not fully understand. Well, you've probably experienced a lot of stories. Because I've been involved in church work, I've seen a number of sad stories. Let me give you an example of how this happened and destroyed church temporarily. There was a church that this bivocational leader had started that I had been friends with for a number of years. And the church was small and was not able to support him full-time as a pastor. So he developed a business on the side to pay the needs of his family, to meet the needs of his family. Because he had in his mind that I, as a father, am responsible for my family first of all, and then the church. I mean, that's biblical guidelines. But because of his hard work with this business that he had started, sometimes he'd end up late to a Bible study or an appointment that he had with people. Sometimes he'd be in a church meeting and doze off. And sometimes there are decisions made in the church about finances because there's treasurers taking money. And he wasn't always aware of what's happening in the church. So things that he was falling short in different ways. And so there's one family in that church especially that began saying, this guy really loves his business more than the church. What kind of pastor is he? Look, he's late. Look, he doesn't know what's going on here. Look, he's tired. He spends more time with his business than he spends with his church. He had a long list of accusations. And they left the church and took a number of people with them and started another church. Well, that was very painful. Painful for a lot of people there. And that was what was going on. Similar situation here. And I was talking to that pastor, and I just admired his motives. His all out to God. I just investing my life to help these people meet the needs of my family without being a burden to the church. And he gets accused of having a bad heart, and people walk away from him and leave him because of that, of the false accusation about what was going on. So Paul is, I think, he's well aware of how easy these things can happen. So in verse 12, this is what he says. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. He's just outright stating, I have made these decisions with a clear conscience before God, not trying to deceive you, because of my heart for God and my heart for you, with a clear conscience. That's why I have made these decisions here in my relationship with you. And so as he gets into this, as he explains what's going on, I want to give you an overview of how Paul describes his conscience, because he's appealing to his conscience. He's saying, I've done this with a clear conscience before God. But what does he mean by having a clear conscience before God? We'll go to a few other highlights from Paul's writings. Even 1 Corinthians, especially his first letter, he talks about conscience and what goes on in conscience. The first point I want to make on this subject of conscience is that our conscience is not the same as the voice of God. A lot of Christians equate it. My conscience is saying this, so this is what God wants me to do. Well, look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 4:4. Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Oh, there's a difference between conscience and God himself. Even though he had a clear conscience in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, I'm doing what my conscience has said, but I might be off track. He's recognizing his conscience is not equal to God. It's not the voice of God. And in that context, it's a good Bible study to look, read that whole context there, 1 Corinthians 4, before and after verse 4, and you'll find out that Paul is saying it's the written word that we need to focus on, not our conscience, but written word. And all of us are in the process of learning what God's word says. None of us understands everything, but we need to help each other go to the word. Okay, what does the word say? And our conscience is an important tool that God uses, but it's not God's voice. It's not God himself speaking in our minds there. So the second point is related to that, that our conscience is not always accurate and needs to be educated. 1 Corinthians 4, the verse that we just read, makes that clear too. Paul realized that he might not be innocent. There's things he might not understand. There's things that he still needs to learn, because it's God's word that we're learning. And our conscience is not the final authority. The third point about a conscience is that the consciences of different people have basic similarities, but also differences. And a passage there, back to the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he explains more about conscience. Here's a good paragraph, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 to 13. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. The issue there was food offered to idols. Some people thought, oh, no problem eating food offered to idols. Other people said, you're dealing with the demonic forces. That's wrong. Don't mess with that. Don't touch that food offered to idols. You could be opening up yourselves to demonic forces. They both have good thinking on that. But Paul says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience, and again, that's a term, who decides which is a weak conscience and a strong conscience? Romans 14 has interesting things to say there, and I might think, oh, he doesn't agree with me, he's got a weak conscience. And the other person could be thinking, oh, Mike has got a weak conscience, you know, he hasn't caught on to this. You're both looking at each other, and who's weak and who's strong? Paul's using that terminology here, verse 10. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. This is a passage that I took one of my American brothers to when he was telling me. I talked to him later when he came back here to the U.S. about what happened there, about how offended the Philippine brothers were about them drinking beer, even though they weren't getting drunk. And he said, well, Mike, you need to teach them. You need to straighten out their thinking. You need to educate them that there is nothing wrong with drinking beer. Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 8. Oh, my, pretty strong here. No, the goal, Paul doesn't say the goal is for me to straighten out my brothers who have a different conscience understanding than I do. Paul says, let's just lay it aside. Don't cause problems. Don't even tempt them. The way to serve them is to adapt according to their conscience and let God lead them instead of me forcing myself as their teacher, my leader, on them. Yes, God might want to use me, but from what Paul is saying here, we need to be very careful in how we handle these situations. Okay, so the next point here. Romans 14, I think I've already explained that to you. We'll be getting that in looking at another verse in Romans 14, but that's a good chapter to read on this whole subject and to dissect. Paul really explains this in great detail. In fact, this subject is so important that in Romans, like it's the gospel, 1 through 8, Paul explains the gospel. Chapters 9 and 10, he explains the gospel in relation to the country of Israel. In chapter 13 through 16, Paul applies the gospel to the Christian life. What is the major subject Paul spends on in applying the gospel to Christian life? This one right here we're talking about today. A whole chapter, all of Romans 14 and the first verses of chapter 15 are on the subject of people having different thinking about how to apply God's word and accusing each other. That was a huge problem back in the church there in Romans that he's writing to. It's a huge problem in the Philippines, and it's a huge problem here in the U.S. God knows it's a huge problem everywhere. And so it's good to study Romans 14 and 15 on this subject here. And so the last point about conscience is that all people have consciences. Even the people who have never seen a Bible or heard anything about the Bible, they have a conscience. Romans chapter 2. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, or non-Christians, people who have never even seen the Bible, when they by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So in summary, our conscience is a tool that God has designed to help people see their need of God, and also a tool for us to remember what God has taught us. And sometimes it might not be God, but we could have got it from tradition or what other people in the church do, and it becomes part of our conscience. So it's a tool, a very valuable tool, to help us see our need of God and to help us remember what we've learned. But again, it's not the final authority, and it's not equated directly with God's voice. But it's a very valuable tool that we don't want to go against. We want to be educated, but don't go against your conscience. Ask God if there's more to learn about that. Romans 14:4 is a good reminder here. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? I tend to do that very quickly. So who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, Lord Jesus, he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So my goal for my brother and sister is not to get them to think the same way as I think. Oh, Lord, what's the Lord teaching you? How's the Lord leading you? And you know what? In the process of finding that out, maybe the Lord wants to teach me something. Because as I'm helping him follow the Lord, and I'm following the Lord, who knows what I need to learn also. And so that's the dialogue we need to have. What's God teaching you? Why are you doing this? What do you see in God's word? Maybe it's something I've never seen. So humility before the Lord is what we all need help with. So getting back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here, he talks about his conscience. We've already been looking at that. And so look at the verses there. Go down to 15. Paul says, because I was confident of this, of how he was doing what God wanted him to do to the best of his understanding with a clear conscience, because I was confident in doing this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I had your benefit in mind all the time. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and he explains his thinking there. That he's just explaining his heart, that he was making these decisions for their benefit. His understanding of what would be for their benefit. Verse 17. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make plans in a worldly manner? No, he's just reminding them, I'm obeying God, walking with him to the best of my ability for your benefit. And then in verse 18, he reminds them again that his life and their life is based on God's faithfulness. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. And then he goes on talking about Jesus in verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is always yes. We're still learning how to follow him, But we can be sure of his foundation. It's always sure. It never changes. He never changes. God's word never changes. The last few verses of our section here, 21 and 22, he points to the foundation, the security that he has that gave him the confidence for moving ahead, and he also wants them to have that same confidence. And so it's interesting. Some people call it living by our identity, living according to our identity. That comes out very clear here with Paul. In his relationship with the Corinthians, as he was making the decisions, he was living according to his identity of who he was in Christ. And he's helping them have that same identity to live in their identity with Jesus Christ. And so, verse 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. If you notice here, he points to the Trinity. Triple security, triple identity. It is God, God the Father, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit. There you have, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our identity. That's the source, the foundation of our life. And put his Spirit in our hearts as the deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So on this slide up here, put three levels of security. And that's why that provided the foundation for Paul to have confidence in the face of misunderstanding, conflict. I'm sure he is praying for them all the time, depending on God. There's potential for huge messes here. You read 1 Corinthians, huge messes. It could only increase, but I'm depending on God to build his church up. And I know for me, that has been huge and made so much difference in my life as I've been growing, getting to know the Lord and getting this clear in my brain that my identity is with the Lord. Even a couple weeks ago, some of us as pastors were meeting with some of the other pastors and sister churches that we've known for many years in our region. And here in Cornerstone, we've been developing some ideas of what would be good for our church to do here in relation to our city, getting to know people. In fact, Jerry and his wife are visiting here from Baptist churches as we're getting to know some of them, so I appreciate them here. And so we're getting to know other people, and so these other churches are wondering, so what about us? Or why are you doing this? And we're not all thinking the same way. And it's easy for each of us to be critical toward each other. And those conversations make me uncomfortable. And it makes them uncomfortable. It's an emotional, stressful time. But knowing my security in Christ, I know, I am confident God is leading me. Us in Cornerstone, we're following the Lord the best we know how. And I want them. And we ask, okay, what's God teaching you? How's God leading you? And who knows, like I was saying before, God might use them to help us understand something we don't see. We need each other, but our security is in the Lord and what he's been doing. And I know, wow, could go down the list. My conversations I've had with husbands, not all husbands and dads think the same way. And it can be tough. But, okay, Lord, it's you. I've been following you. And that gives me confidence in my conversations. But at the same time, it helps me be humble because he might want to teach me something through them. So the goal is not to change them. The goal is not to get them to agree with me. If I didn't have that confidence in the Lord, I'd be thinking, oh, I've got it. The more people agree with me, that'll be my confidence. If no one agrees with me, that really hurts my confidence. But the more I can get to agree with me, that'll build up my confidence. That's not the way the Lord wants us to operate. He wants us to grow in confidence with him, which result in humility towards others. I don't have to change your thinking, but learn what God's doing and help them understand what God's doing in my life. Mission strategy. I gave you one example in the Philippines. Oh my, that's a whole nother arena of so many ideas. of how to go about God's work in another part of the world. Security in Christ. The more I know, John 15, verse 9 is huge for me, where Jesus said to his disciples then, and I know it applies to all disciples, in the same way the Father loves me, I love you. Whoa! How much does the Father love the Lord Jesus? Out of this world. Jesus says, I love you the same as the Father loves me. Really, Jesus? You are looking out for me as much as the Father looked out for you? Then later in John 17, 23, when Jesus is praying, he prays that for the future believers, Father, help the future believers understand that you love them as much as you love me. That's double of the same statement. He wants me to understand that the Father loves me as much as he loved Jesus. How much is that? Beyond my imagination. I've been asking years, Lord, help that soak in. Because that, the more I know that, oh, he is leading me as much as he is leading Jesus. He is sovereignly working out circumstances in my life just as much as he's working out Jesus on down the list. That is huge security. That gives me a foundation to handle all these differences. I forget it. I need the Holy Spirit to remind me. This is my identity. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians here. This is our foundation. This is how we live. This is how I'm living, and I want you to live. Let's keep following him together. So may God help us learn these lessons and remind these lessons. Let's ask him now to do that. Father, thank you for Paul's example that we can learn from. Thank you, Jesus, for your example. Help us keep learning these things. Help us remember these things. Help me remember these things. I can talk about it so confidently up here, but I know I'll be in emotional situations where my emotions will carry me away and I'll become critical and judgmental, whether it's with my wife or co-leaders or anyone. Lord, help me remember to put my hope in you and not be the judge of other people, but to know that we all stand before you and you are teaching them, you're teaching me. Help me remember this, Lord. I know you'll be faithful to do that because we're praying in your name. Amen.